Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17. We covered 16 last week, which was the call of David. David made king. Saul had been disqualified. Saul had disobeyed, flatly disobeyed orders, and then he just didn't even understand why. He just said, "Hey, I just did it this way." And Samuel said, "No, you disobeyed the Lord." He said, "Kill those Amalekite kings and get rid of all of that property. Don't bring any of it." And so what happened? Well, the choicest stuff was kept, and you decided that you were going to spare their life. And he said, "That's not what God told you to do. He's going to rip this kingdom from you." Now, Saul, an evil spirit came upon him. God turned one of them loose, drove him crazy, I think a little more than half crazy. And what was found was that a young man named David, who was a harp player, that people had known about and come to know, David ended up in the court of Saul to play the harp because the music calmed Saul's soul. Now, this evidently had a calming effect. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit at work through David. We don't know exactly what it was. I'd like to hear the tunes that go along with some of those psalms one of these days in heaven. I know we'll get to hear exactly what they sound like. God inspired the words, but he didn't give us the sheet music to go along with them. But it would be nice to be able to hear those. As we're studying this portion of Samuel, we remember that we have gotten through the time of the judges. Samuel is the last judge. He is also a prophet and he is a priest. So you have a unique individual there with Samuel. He anointed Saul. Saul was disqualified. He anointed David. He picked David out of the sons of Jesse. Jesse brought seven of his sons. And the Holy Spirit told Samuel, "It's none of them." He said, "You got another one here. I know you've got another one here." And he said, "Well, we got this little youngest one out there tending the sheep and all that." And so he brought him, and Samuel said, "This is the one." Now, David had been anointed king. He was going to be king, but he was not yet in the office of king, and he was not yet ruling as king because Saul was still there. This would pose a lot of tests for David, a lot of tests to growing up, and one of the biggest ones is getting ready to happen. In chapter 17, this starts off with something we all learned a long time ago back in Sunday school. If you went to Sunday school, you heard David and Goliath. And it's interesting, little kids like the part about Goliath getting his head cut off. I guess we're just born morbid. I don't know exactly what it is, but our little grandson likes to hear that story. And as I recall, so did I. You know, this is cool. This guy won this battle. And we know this story real well, pretty well. I want to go through chapter 17 to get started tonight, just to kind of get our thinking back on not just the historical narrative, because this is a critical battle in the history of Israel, but also on some spiritual principles that are really great about battling the giants. Because all of us have giants in our life. They just take different forms and different shapes. Now, it says, now the armies, or it says, now the Philistines, 17:1, gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Succo, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Soko, Azekah, and Ophres Damim. Now, I know it's hard to read this map. This is the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. Right there is Jerusalem. If you start walking and go about 3.5 hours to the southwest, you end up in this area of Philistia where this battle is going to take place. Now, it's pretty well documented where this battle is. It's called the Valley of Elah. Now, the Valley of Elah... Well, there it is. Look at that. See, Ekron, Gath, those are two of the five... capital cities of the Philistines. We know that the giant came from Gath. Goliath came from Gath. These are near the Mediterranean, which is right over here, and Azekah, the site of David and Goliath. It has a question mark here, but this is pretty accurate. This is pretty close, and it's I've talked to people. It's actually stood out there in the middle of this valley, and they say everything fits. You can almost figure out within a couple of hundred yards of where this battle actually took place. So it's one of these things where there's enough history behind it to once again show that it is that the Bible, when it touches history, is historically accurate. It says in Saul, in verse 2, and the men of Israel were gathered, and they camped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. Now, we can even do a little bit better. We're kind of looking over into the valley of Elah. Then here's another view of the valley of Elah. You can kind of see it coming off the mountains and down there into the valley. Again, another picture. And I thought I was going to catch the little stream. There's a little stream that runs through the middle of this valley. So this is where the battle is going to take place. And if we were to go back to that first map, the Philistines were the sea peoples. They came from Greece. They're the ancient Greeks. They came across the Mediterranean. They landed on the west coast of Israel, and they set up their encampments there. And they had five cities they called the Pentapolis, which means five cities. And they were a thorn in the flesh of the Jews for a long time. They weren't Canaanites. They were Greeks. They'd come from a different line, and they were going to be a different test. And they're going to give Israel fits for a long time. Now, it says, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a span is the span of the hand, which is about 9 inches. That's about what's viewed as a span. And you get 6 cubits, he's about 9 feet 9 inches tall, is about how tall he was. Now, there have only been a few people in the history of the world that's been recorded that reached that height of near 10 feet. That's a very unusual thing. Now, how big is a 10-foot tall guy? Well, from the floor to the peak of the ceiling, and this room's 14 feet. Now, we come up these steps, we've come up 18 inches. So we're 11 and a half feet from here to the peak of the ceiling. And he's taking up most of that. Door's a 7-foot door. He's going to have to really move sideways to get in that door and keep his head down to even come in through the door. He's going to be about, if he's standing on this podium, he's going to be about this tall. Probably right in there. What's he weigh? Probably around 500 pounds. Gary Glennie, an old weightlifting buddy, he's a pastor up in the Northwest, did some calculations one time, said depending on his body mass and stuff like that, probably somewhere between 450 and 500 pounds. This guy is huge, needless to say. He had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Scale armor is that coat of mail that you've seen in ancient times. And it basically, the type he had on, and I've been through several commentaries that have gone into some historical stuff, is almost a head-to-foot type of thing. So the estimate here, it says it weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. If you start doing calculation, a shekel is about 11.4 grams, and you plug all this stuff, it's about 125 pounds. So that's about what his armor weighed, which for him probably didn't amount to anything. A lot of our military guys carry 100-pound backpacks. So, I mean, it can be done, but it's still heavy armor, and if you're not trained to carry that, it's all the more heavy. I doubt seriously anybody can in here sitting here tonight, you put a 100-pound pack on their back and go very far. Go run, 5K. Go run 5 kilometers with a 100-pound and a and all of us die about 200 yards out there. So anyway, this guy was big. He had bronze greaves on his leg and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. He was a huge man with massive body armor on. And it says this javelin slung between his shoulders. Now, it says, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of silver. So that the head of it is probably 10, 15 pounds. Was a sledgehammer. Well, they have an 8-pound sledge, 12-pound sledge. The end of this spear is the weight of a sledgehammer, only it's sharp. So this thing is bronze. This thing probably weighs 50, 60, 70 pounds, something like that. This is a heavy piece of metal. It says his shield carrier also walked before him. He was probably a guy 4'3". Yeah, just to make him look bigger. I mean, a lot of it is perception and intimidation. This guy was intimidating all by himself. Have any of you ever seen Yao Ming? You know who he is? He was a basketball player for the Houston Rockets. He was 7'6". And I actually saw him one time in Oklahoma City, and we got the nosebleed seats. My grandson Trevor and I were about three rows from the top of the Chesapeake Arena, and he was big from up there. He was a head taller than anybody out there on the court. Anyway, this guy's 2 feet taller than him. This is a huge man. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to drop in battle array? Am I not the Philistine? And you, servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we'll become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." It was a way that they used to settle some battles in the ancient world. Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They shook in their boots. Nobody wanted to take him on. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. Now, did this happen, and this was a question asked, did this happen prior to David being anointed as king and all that? And I went and did some research. Most people believe that what happened was that David went in to Saul's court. Saul was nuts at the time. He didn't know who David was. But he went in and he played the harp and then he left. So Saul got better because now he's out to battle. He wasn't going out to battle back then. He's out to battle. So the reasoning is that David just went on back to tend his father's flocks. That's what he did. Okay, so he was in there for a period of time. Then if Saul went about half nuts, he'd call his chief musician, David, and have him come over and play the harp for him. Okay, so here comes David. And it says, the three older sons of Jesse had gone in after Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, second to him Abinadab, and third Shema. And David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Now, this is 40 days. Does that sound familiar? Okay. What? Give me some 40 days. Noah? What did Noah do 40 days? It rained, right? Okay. All right. What else happened 40 days? Jesus in the wilderness. What else happened in 40 days?
Wasn't Moses up on Sinai?
Okay, it's 40 days is a pretty interesting thing when you track it through Scripture, because it usually indicates a period of intense preparation and time of intense testing. 40 days, interesting time period tracked throughout Scripture. But here is Israel being tested for 40 days. Here is Jesus being tempted for 40 days of the devil. This time the devil is 9 feet 9. Okay, and he's come out to challenge the God of Israel. That's what he's done. It says, then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain, 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000. Look into the welfare of your brothers. Bring me news. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They're not fighting. They're listening to Big Mouth. Okay, call them out. So David arose early, 20, in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, took the supplies, went as Jesse had commanded him. And notice, he went as he had commanded him. You have David, who would be a king, understanding authority. I mean, you have a lot of principles coming out here that just tucked in there, not to try and make a big point, but just the underlying attitude of David at this point. He came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, and he ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And he was talking, as he was talking with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath. See, Goliath is called the Philistine. He says, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Whole army heard them. This is the first time David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. That's saying, no more taxes. You know, you can pretty well do what you want. You have the key to the city. We're going to give it to you. So here's a big reward being offered, you know, if they can find somebody. So Goliath issues the challenge. David is the servant of his brothers. He's doing what his dad said. He's taking care of his brothers. He is his brother's keeper. I mean, it's just a picture of, yeah, he is his brother's keeper. It's a different attitude. But David starts talking. He's one of these guys that stirs things up, because what he does is he's asking, why are you such cowards? You know, that you're cowards. That's all you are. And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Think what he just said. The uncircumcised Philistine was not really a picture of his anatomy that he was drawn into, but his rejection of the Abrahamic covenant and the promise to Israel of the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, you're standing, and he's standing in defiance of God's promise to our father Abraham. Okay? That's what he's doing. So David gets righteously upset. And he says, and the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, the wickedness of your heart. You come down, you're a rubbernecker. You come down to see the battle. Okay? You're a little coward too. That's all you are. Has anybody ever had an older brother who may have put them down? David understands your plight. He was number 8. He had 7 older brothers. Every one of them picked on him. You can count on it. Why? Number 7, he's got nobody else to pick on. By the time number 8 arrives, number 7 is looking for somebody to pass it on to. Okay, so here is David said, what have I done now? Now look at that response. You think David had picked on as a kid? Didn't I just ask a question? Then he turned away from him to another and he said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. David was confirming what had been offered by Saul the king to anyone who would go out and fight the giant. Now, verse 31. This is where it gets fun. David kills Goliath. Somehow I left it out of the... there it is. David the giant killer. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. Here's a kid. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. You're fighting an experienced, hardened warrior. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him, attacked him, and rescued it from his mouth. Now, you can get into all kinds of spiritual pictures here, right? David as a Messiah, saving a lamb. Okay, what did the Lord do for us? The devil prowls about like a roaring lion. See, okay, I mean, there's all kinds of illustrations and pictures here. He rose up against him. Me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has taunted the armies of the living God. This is a lot of braggadocio, isn't it? Or a whole lot of faith? Which one is it? A lot of people could say the right things, but doing the right things, that's a whole nother deal. Because sometimes in our life, we're going to have giants to face. And we might know the right thing to do, but doing it is a whole different thing. And here, where does faith grow? Faith grows whenever fear knocks on the door and you open the door and fear's gone. That's what happens. It hammers you and you get scared till you open it and face it. If David was afraid, he dealt with a lot of that fear with the lion and the bear. He said, this guy has defied who? The armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. That sounds like a dismissal type of prayer. Okay, we're going to watch you die, kid. But see, the challenge was, you send out your champion. You defeat me, we'll be your servants. I defeat him, you'll be my servants. Saul here had no other option. Philistines weren't going to wait any longer. Saul clothed David with his garment, put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And this is the world trying to help you out in a spiritual battle. That's what this picture is. Because how big was Saul? A head taller than any other Jew, right? That's whenever he was called. That's what it tells us about him. Did his armor fit David? No. It was too big. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he'd not tested them. And so David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not tested them. David took them off. If you enter into a battle, know your weapons. Okay? Principle there. And the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We need to know what they are. And he took his stick in his hand, And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now, I've always said that's because Goliath had 4 more brothers. I don't know if they were standing there or not, but we do know that he had 4 more brothers. And by the way, interestingly enough, is about 15 years ago, they found the tomb of Goliath. This is in Archaeology Review, that's or Biblical Archaeology Review. One of the standard liberal archaeological magazines, and they actually reported that they found Goliath. I know they had to choke on a lot of this because most of what they do is trying to disprove what the Bible had to say. But they came out and said, we found the tomb of the Goliath family. Anyway, it says, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So he got ready with the weapons he knew how to use, and he went to the battle. And the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. So look at this big guy. It's really a coward. Does that tell you anything when it says the shield bearer was in front of him? This great big guy was a coward. He really was. And you look at all the armor that he had on, you know, he was more show than go. So, and the Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Okay, this is polytheism. This is the little bitty, this little picture of the tribulation. Polytheist, the Philistine gods are led by Dagon, the fish god. Okay, didn't Samson kill a few of them? Took a few of them out. Didn't one time the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and set it in front of Dagon? And they woke up the next morning and the statue of Dagon had fallen down. So they set the thing back up. Woke up the next morning. Next time it had fallen down and the arms and legs had been chopped off. Okay? This God just said, "Watch this one, Noah. You'll enjoy this. I'm going to mess with their heads." Anyway, he says, Philistine said to David, "Come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give you, I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's been a message throughout the course of history. And the hardest ones to hear it are sometimes the Israelites. They listen the least. And all that this assembly may, that all this assembly may know, all the assembly of Philistines and Jews, and a whole bunch of cowardly Jews, he says that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. He said, "You guys are looking out over the valley here, and all you see is what is coming against you, and you don't know who's on your side. You're evaluating by earthly standards, not by heavenly standards." He says, "For the battle is the Lord's." We ever hear that before? Yeah, I ought to sing a song about that. "And he will give you into our hands." David is fully confident the Lord is going to do this. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. And David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. What did he have on? Bronze helmet. scale mail, coat of mail. There wasn't probably but one place left to hit him, and it was right between the eyes with a rock. Okay? Struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead. Is this guy a meathead or what? Because the bone didn't stop it. David uncorked that booger, and he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine, and he killed him. And there was no sword in David's hand. And David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. Ekron was one of the five cities of the Pentapolis. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his weapons in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." Now David was just one of these. When he was in there playing the harp, evidently Abner didn't notice him or anything. Sometimes people who are full of themselves don't notice other people. And the king said, "You inquire whose son this youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David said, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now David had just won freedom for his entire family, freedom from taxes. They could pretty well name what they wanted in the kingdom. Plus, Saul's daughter. That was part of the deal. Now, verse 18. So here David has killed the giant. He becomes known by the king. Finally, Saul, you know, beforehand, he was just some young guy. If 8 or 10 years has passed, he may not know him. His hair may be different. Any number of things that had gone on where he wouldn't recognize him. But the fact Saul was better than half nuts when he was there anyway. He just didn't pay any attention. Now it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as himself. Now, this is the brotherly love of James 2:8, the royal law, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And here's a picture of it, and that's what happened with David and Jonathan. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. He basically said, you've become a son of the king right here. And he said, "I am your brother, and you're part of this family." And that's how he was going to view him, because that just wasn't done. So David went out wherever Saul went and prospered. Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. See, everybody loved David. He was the up-and-coming young man to be found there in the regime of Saul. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. And the women sang as they played, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000." Now, what does that do to an egotist? And you can track this through this chapter. Verse 8, Saul became very angry. For this saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Hello? That's what's going to happen. That's what Samuel told him. God's going to take the kingdom from you and hand it to somebody else. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Okay, so on the way back, you hear these sounds. And verse 10, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. This is an evil spirit with permission from God. This God does, you know, he is the supreme boss, and all he's got to do is turn them loose, and they will inflict all kinds of stuff. Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, Peter. Now, after you have been restored, come and help your brothers. You know, the Lord didn't tell Peter, I'm going to protect you. There are times that he turns them loose. And it's designed for others' good. Why did he turn that one loose on Paul? To keep me from exalting myself. Paul came to realize why he did. He says, he came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the middle of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand. That which used to stop the demonic influences didn't. He was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice, second times over in 19:10. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, appointed him as his commander of 1,000, and he went out and he came before the people, and David was prospering in all his ways because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. And all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and he came before them, and Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. This is how quickly they forget. Didn't he just take on their champion and bring him down with one rock? Okay, so now he's going to try and put him out there so the Philistines will kill him. David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David said, to marry your daughter, I can't. There's my family is nothing. Why? Who is this? So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. She was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. Huh? Double crosser. Okay? This is that the promise was the daughter. Custom was oldest daughter. So here is, it's time for it to happen. Nah, I'm the king. I'm going to change things. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Now, Michal was kind of interesting. Just follow on through here. Saul thought, I'll give her to him, and she may become a snare to him. Okay? Michal, this daughter, was evidently pretty devious. Quite a mess, hard to control, didn't listen to dear old dad very much, and said, she'll be a snare to him. She'll be a distraction. And the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law, except Michal. Okay, he's trying to give David a ringer. So Saul's servant spoke these words to David, but David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and I'm lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul reported to him, and according to these words David spoke, Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry. Okay, because there's a dowry that goes with this daughter. Except 100 foreskins of the Philistines. to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Okay, you're going to do the circumcision here of these Philistines. And Saul planned to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. That way he wasn't receiving something that had no cost to it. He could do the dowry. He could keep up with the customs. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went. He and his men struck down 200 men among the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins. And they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. And the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and happened as often as they went out, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, and his name became highly esteemed. This is the rise to power of David. Now, David, we see a lot of good things about him. We see that he's brave, but we see that he's a man of great faith. He is a man after God's own heart, which is what Samuel said was told that he was looking for, and what Samuel saw in David. He knew it immediately. He was a man after God's own heart. So David is a man that can respect authority. His dad said, this is what you do. He went back and forth. He was his brother's keeper. And he loved God and said, you're not going to defy the armies of the living God. You know, the Lord will deliver you into my hand today. And all Israel will know. The whole world will know who our God is. So there's a lot of good stuff about David. And he's going to start his ascent to power. But he's going to, and one of the interesting tests is he's going to maintain his respect for authority all the way through. Because there's multiple times he could have killed Saul. And he said, no, I'm not going to. He's the king. I'm not going to become king by killing another. It's not the way it's going to be done. So here's David, bravery and all that, but also a man of honor in many regards. Until he gets so full of himself, pride goes before the fall. And then he gets to taste the bottom for a while. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Once again, thank you for this portion of your word. Father, it teaches us a lot of things about facing the giants in our life, that we need your armor first and foremost, and not the world's. So I pray that, Father, we would indeed see the principles here, face the giants, fight the battles that you call us to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.